Well, situations like the earthquake that happened this week in Japan, I don't understand, and I've pretty much given up trying to understand. I don't know about you. You know, there are two kinds of evil in the world, what people have termed evil. One is natural evil, and that would refer to events like hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and volcanoes erupting, things that we would term acts of God, things that cause people harm and distress, that no person has caused it. It's just kind of a natural disaster, a natural thing. Somebody has given these types of things the term a natural evil. They distinguish it from moral evil. And moral evils are evils brought upon people by other people. Somebody has chosen to do wrong to somebody and caused them harm, caused them pain, caused them suffering, maybe even death. And so some people have said we call that moral evil. We got natural evil, no human has caused it. We have moral evil where humans have caused it. I don't know about you, it's a lot easier. And please, when I say this, don't hear me say that somehow this tragedy is easy to swallow. It's not. But as far as trying to understand it, it's just easier for me to cope with natural disasters, with the natural type evils, because, you know, I figure it's God's business. It's bigger than I can understand. He didn't cause it. He allowed it. But it's really up to Him. You know, kind of like the words that we sang in that song earlier, which are actually taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. I'm going to let my words be few. I mean, God, if you allowed that, that's your business. You know, I don't understand it. I can't understand it, so I just give it up to you. It's much, much more difficult for me to understand and to cope with moral evil. It's much more difficult for me to accept, to understand, to reconcile God's sovereignty when somebody is involved. You know what I mean? If a rock just falls on my toe, I just go, well, that kind of stuff just happens. If somebody throws a rock and hits me in my toe, it makes me pretty angry. And, you know, the Bible says, and we believe, and it's true, that God is sovereign, God is in control. But a lot of times it's hard for me to reconcile when there's somebody involved with evil purpose, evil motive. And it's hard for me to understand, you know, where does God's control and where does human freedom, how do those two things relate? And I don't know, it just gives me more of a problem. I think one of the biggest issues when it comes to this is the issue of oppression. Oppression. It's all over the world. It's in the United States of America. Am I right? And we talk about, this episode that Brian read earlier that we talked about originally. You know, we began last week talking about this episode of God rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt, and here in this story, He's beginning to raise up His leader to do this. And you know, this is pretty heavy stuff going on. I mean, you have a ruler that's decided, I just want to wipe these people off the face of the earth, and so he begins to materialize plans to make this happen. And that's just pretty hard to tolerate. And really and truly, most of the evils in our world are not the natural kind, they're the moral kind. And it's hard to understand, you know, where is God in all of this? Why is God allowing this? It's hard sometimes to believe that God's in control. And some people say, well, maybe He's not in control. And so it's hard to wrap our brain around. And like I say, we're in a world, we're in a country where there's oppression. Many of us are affected by oppression. And you say to me, come on, I mean, we don't live in a country where the government sanctions the taking of millions and millions of innocent lives. Oh, wait a minute, we do. Some of you didn't believe my statistic last week, did you? 41% of pregnancies in New York City end in abortion. That's not from like Christian Quarterly or something like that. That's from the New York Post. Look it up. And the people, even in New York City, are alarmed by that. We live in a world where people are oppressed. The most innocent, the most helpless among us are oppressed. even us, the sometimes not so innocent, are oppressed. Yes, even by our own government. And I hesitate to make a statement like this because you know I don't like to get political. But the fact of the matter is, when our government is getting away with spending more than they take in, that's oppression. When our government is getting away with not showing up for work, and I'm talking Republicans and Democrats, that's oppression. I looked up the word oppressed, by the way, because I didn't want to just throw this word around. And I hate to when people start off a sermon with a definition from Webster's, but here we go. The definition from Webster's of oppress is to keep down by the cruel or unjust use of power or authority. Friends, when our government is getting away with doing things that you and I never would get away with doing, that's oppression. Can I get an amen on that? You try spending more than you take in and see how long it lasts. You try not showing up for work and see how long you last. I mean, I know you guys love me, but if I don't show up for weeks at a time, you know, that's that. So long, Pastor Ryan. And speaking of showing up for work, there's a trend going on in our workplace. They say that bosses are getting tougher on employees, demanding more and more. Why? Because I don't know if you've read about this or heard about this, but this isn't the greatest time in the world to go looking for another job. And so, you know, if you got a good boss, great. But if you got one who's not so good, he or she could be taking advantage of you in ways, and just knowing she's not going to quit, he's not going to quit, that's oppression. But what if you're, you know, a kid? You're not grown up that far enough that you have to worry about these kinds of things. Are you being oppressed? Have you noticed that bullying is such a big issue in our country? Even the president was talking about it this week. I told you last week there's things that happened in my life that just reminded me that people are just downright mean. The bullying issue is one of them. If you're bullied, guess what, folks? That's oppression. And chances are, I'm speaking to a group of people that the majority of which are undergoing on a consistent basis some sort of oppression. And sometimes that brings a crisis of faith, because how can God let this happen to me? If God is letting it happen to me, how do I respond to this? What do I do in this kind of a situation? Well, I think we see a beautiful illustration of somebody operating under the foot of oppression. I want to talk to you this morning about how to cope in the face of oppression. Well, the first thing, I want to give you two things to know, two things to keep in mind. The first one is this: God controls your destiny. God controls your destiny. I love this story, this mother. I know many of us have heard this story many, many times. If you've seen the old version of the Ten Commandments that used to air like every Easter, and you watch that, you've seen this story acted out. Maybe you've seen the cartoon. It's a familiar story to some of us, but don't let the familiarity rob you of the emotions that these people are going through. Can you imagine this mother, or any mother in that time? Pregnant, Pharaoh gives the decree, any Hebrew male born, throw him in the Nile River. She's a mother of desperation. I mean, at first, she's got a 50-50 shot of being okay, right? And the baby comes out, it's a male, and oh me, oh my. She hides the baby for 3 months, gets to the point where she can hide him no longer. So she takes and makes basically a raft. Interesting thing here, the Hebrew word is the Hebrew word for ark. It's the same word in Genesis 6:14. She makes an ark to put her baby in and sends him down the river. Now that's significant. Number one, this is a Hebrew woman. She serves the God of the Hebrews. But the Egyptians believed that the Nile River was a god worthy of worship. In fact, Pharaoh's daughter coming to the Nile to bathe is probably not doing it for reasons of hygiene. She's probably doing it for ritual reasons, religious reasons. The Nile was a god for the Egyptians. So basically, this Hebrew woman is putting her baby at the mercy of this river that the Egyptians say is a different god. Why did she do that? Yeah, she was desperate. But she also knew that no matter what the Egyptians say, my God is in control of my life. My God is in control of my child's life. God is in control of my destiny. So much so she sends her daughter out to see where the boat's going to go, the ark's going to go. I want you to know something, friends. No matter what people will tell you, no matter what you see on television, you read on the internet, if you're a child of God, God is in control of your destiny. Not Wall Street, not the horoscope, not your DNA, not who brought you up. God is in control of your destiny. And if you listen to the world too long, the world will say you are who you are because of other reasons. We are people of faith, we are people of God, and we know that God is in control. If you're facing oppression, if you're being put down, sometimes it's easy to believe that that boss or that government or that bully is the one controlling your life. And the fact of the matter is, friends, they're not. God is in control. You need to remember that. You need to know it. Secondly, God is able to rescue you. It's amazing. Must have been amazing to Moses' mother how God directed this baby down the Nile River. And please remember, watch this. You know, many of us know the end of the story, so we're like, oh, joy, relief, the baby made its way to Pharaoh's daughter. But think about this. Who has just said, take all the Hebrew boys and throw them in the river? Pharaoh. And God guides this baby all the way down the river, probably to a tributary where this had to have gone a long way because you don't normally bathe in the Nile River because of crocodiles. You bathe off in some tributary because there aren't as many crocs there. So, I mean, it was a winding pattern, a winding journey that this boat had to go. And God directs this baby to Pharaoh's daughter, the one who made the decree, his offspring. God, are you kidding me? I mean, take it to somebody who's maybe Pharaoh's opponent. Or Pharaoh's opponent's daughter. Or take it to somebody who may not even be Egyptian at all. But God knew what he was doing. And he directs this baby down the Nile to Pharaoh's daughter. And you got to admire the moxie of this girl, don't you? She has compassion. She says, I don't care what my daddy has said. I'm going to protect this baby. And then you see the awesome grace of God that this woman who begins the story fearful, scared that she's going to lose her son whom she loves, winds up at the end of the story keeping the son who she loves, continuing to take care for the son that she loves, and nursing the son that she loves, and not only that, getting paid to do it. Because Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll pay you to bring him up. Oh, really? I would have done it for free. I'm sure she didn't say that. But that's what she was thinking. And not only that, but God plants Moses in the most strategic place that Moses, the future deliverer of his people, can be, in the household of Pharaoh. So that whenever he shows up years later to say, Pharaoh, let my people go, he's familiar. He's familiar. God is able to deliver us. All of these stories of Scripture are there to remind us. They're there to tell us that God is in control of our destiny and He is powerful enough to deliver us. And here's the thing. I'm not going to be the preacher who says to you, no matter what, whatever circumstance you're in, tomorrow God's going to take you out of it. You know why I'm not going to do that? Because I would be lying, probably. I mean, and I pray that whatever circumstance you're out of, that God doesn't take you out of it tomorrow. I pray He takes you out of it today. But the fact of the matter is, He may not. There have been times when I've wanted Him to take me, to deliver me out of the oppression, and He hasn't done it. But here's the thing. Here's what we have to remember. Here's what we have to know. If God is in control, and He is, and if God is able to rescue us, and He is, then if He's leaving you in that situation, He's got a reason for it, right? I mean, I would love to be able to say, well, every story in Scripture is there to show that God's going to pull you up. Sometimes He leaves us in there because we got to grow. Sometimes He leaves us in there so we can be an influence to other people. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons why He leaves us in there, but the important thing for you to know, for you to be able to take that next step is God is in control, God is able, and if He's not, it's for His reason, and I'm going to keep on keeping on. Remember that. God is in control. He is able to deliver you. Now I want to talk to you about two things to do. Two things to do. I've told you two things to know. Let's talk about two things to do. Number one, manage the things that you can control. Manage the things that you can control. I love this. There is so much about Moses' mother. There's so much about her situation that she can't control. Verse 1, it says that she had gotten married and they conceived a child. And the Hebrew of that verb, it looks like that they had already gotten married, they had already conceived the child, and then Pharaoh makes the decree. Say all that to say this. Well, you know, if Pharaoh comes out and says, let's throw all the babies in the Nile, they could just say, well, we're not going to have babies for a while. But it looks like they didn't have this choice. What was done. She was already pregnant. She was going to keep the child. She couldn't control that. She couldn't control that Pharaoh had made the decree. I mean, what was said was said. She couldn't go knock on his door. Pharaoh, you know, I know you said this, but could you change your mind because I'm pregnant and I'd really like... She didn't have that place. Which, by the way, time out. Speaking of oppression, there are people in our world who would say that this is an oppressive book, that it denigrates women and all kinds of stuff like that. Can I submit to you that the first two stories of the salvation story of the Old Testament, the women are the heroes and not the men? Just throwing that out there. I guess I should say the women are the heroines. Is that the... I mean, last week it was the midwives. They defied Pharaoh and saved the babies. This week it's Pharaoh's daughter. She defied Pharaoh, and maybe there's truth to that. If you've seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. Maybe there's some truth. I don't know. Where was I? She was out of control. She couldn't control that Pharaoh had made the decree. She couldn't control that her baby was getting older. I mean, she could hide him for a while, but there was going to come a point where she couldn't hide him anymore. She couldn't control that her neighbors were going to have really no choice but to follow the Pharaoh's decree and toss the babies into the Nile. So she might as well beat them to it and toss the baby into the Nile herself. With a twist. Before she tosses him in there, she makes sure that he's in a nice boat and that this boat is waterproof. And if he's going to be in the Nile, we're going to send a sister to follow along behind and make sure he gets somewhere safely, or at least tell me what's going on. See, the mother was out of control of so much, but she took control. She managed the details that she could. So many times when we're oppressed, we just feel out of control and we just get angry and sullen and we just complain. And there may be a lot about your situation that you're completely out of control of. What I would challenge you to do is control what you can. Manage the details of what you can. You can control your response to the situation. You can control what you say. You can control what you do. You can control your attitude. You can't control people, but you can influence people, right? And people will be influenced when they're in the same boat that you are, and they turn and see, wow, she's got joy. She's got peace. Wow, he's not complaining like we are. You can control these things. I also want to challenge you too. That, you know, so many times whenever we talk, it's like faith and action are diametrically opposed to each other. Prayer and work. You either pray or you work. If you really have faith in God, you'll just sit there and let him work things out. Moses' mama didn't believe that. She trusted in God. That much was obvious because she sent her daughter out to see what would happen. She anticipated something would happen, but she did what she could to manage the situation. And keep in mind, this is the salvation story of the Old Testament. This is the deliverer of God's people. They could see from early on. It says he was a fine child. In fact, Muslim tradition even says that the night Moses was born, that idols fell in the Egyptian temples, that Pharaoh had a dream that God came and told him, you need to repent. I mean, there were a lot of indicators. I don't know if those are true, but that's what the Muslims... There are a lot of indicators, though, that said, this is the boy. But the mother didn't stay passive. She did what she could to manage the situation. And then secondly, trust God with what you can't control. Trust God with what you can't. God will do his part. He'll never do your part. You do your part and allow God to do his part. The mother did what she was supposed to do. And then she sent the sister to watch what God was going to do. Do your part. Allow God to do his. Something happened to me this week that just, to me, illustrated this whole principle, one and two there, beautifully. Some of you know I've started running. I have a goal to run the Indy Half Marathon in May, so I'm training, whatever. Every time I go out to run, I pray. The first mile is spent in prayer. And my prayer is something like this. God, please protect me. Protect me from idiots driving, because there are a lot of them. And I won't go into that sermon. You've heard it too many times. But anyway, protect me from the idiots on the road. Protect me from injury. And protect me from dogs. Okay? Now, I don't pray that and then just go running down the middle of the street. What I do is I go running on the side of the street, and I go running on the side of the street where you're facing traffic. Here's your PSA for today. If you are running or walking, walk on the side of the street where you're facing traffic. If you are a girl and you're running with your iPod on or walking with your iPod on and you're walking with traffic, it's been nice knowing you. There's my PSA. It drives me nuts. You can't see who's coming. And somebody could, I'm sounding like your mother now, but somebody could come and whack you in the head and throw you in the car and you'd be gone. And we would miss you. So don't do that. Run facing traffic so you can see the idiots coming. I do that. I also warm up really well before I run. I don't say, God, protect me from injury, and then just go out and take off running and pull a muscle or something like that. I warm up. Third thing I do, I don't say, God, just protect me from dogs. I also make sure that I have dog biscuits in my pockets. And I can't take credit, it's not an original idea. The reason why I have this idea is my father-in-law. He was chewing my wife's cousin out, who's a postman? He delivers mail in New York City. And he was complaining about the dogs one day, and my father-in-law said, just take dog biscuits and they'll be your friends. So I'm out running, and every time I have some encounter with a dog, it's just good to be prepared. So this past Friday, I was out running, and I'm running, and I'm running, and all of a sudden, here comes this dog. It's just a matter of time. It happens. Here comes this dog. He runs out into the road. He's walking toward me, and he's barking the whole time he's coming. So I think, I'm on to you. I reach in my pocket, toss him a dog biscuit, he doesn't even see it. So then I'm like, oh! But fortunately, I don't carry one dog biscuit. On this occasion, I have four. So I reach in my pocket. I'm serious, dogs are an issue. They are. I reach in my pocket, I grab the other one, and I make sure this time that it gets closer to the dog. See, the first, you know, there's things you got to know about dogs. You don't make eye contact. You act like every scared dog you've ever seen. You don't make eye contact, but you do look at them at the corner of your eye. You stop running, you walk. And I didn't want to throw something at the dog. I didn't think that would be very good. But the second one, I roll to the dog. The dog sees it this time and immediately grabs it, slides down in the road, and I don't even exist anymore. The moral of the story: trust Jesus and carry milk bones. Right? Right. So I go on from there. I'm running. Running down the road, and I see a dog cross the road. There's a truck behind it. Truck slows down. Truck continues to come on. When he sees me, he slows down. He stops. He rolls down the window and says, "I think that was just a coyote that crossed the road." I thought it was just an ugly dog. It was a coyote, apparently. So the guy says, "You know, be careful." And I, you know, anytime I see a dog cross the road, I'm watching to make sure it keeps going where it was going to go. So the guy says, "Just be careful." And he says, "You know what? As a matter of fact, I'm just going to sit right here. I'm going to make sure nothing happens." And I'm thinking, "God, you love me. You're watching over me." But I don't know. I'm not going to turn around and go the other way. I'm going to go home. And the coyote, he's keeping on going. So I'm running, I'm watching the coyote, I'm running, I'm watching the coyote. I'm running, I get even with the coyote. The coyote stops and looks back at me. And then he reaches into his pocket and he takes out a pair of roller skates and he takes a rocket and straps it on his back and it says Acme on the side, and he lights a match. And when he lights the match, I go beep beep and I take off. No, I'm just kidding. But it did feel like something out of Looney Tunes. Kids, ask your parents. It was funny back in the day. But seriously, I'm even with the coyote. The coyote stops. He looks at me, and I look at him out of the corner of my eye, not direct, key, corner of my eye. He looks at me, looks back, and takes off. Now, what would I have done if that coyote had charged me? I have no idea. I know how to deal with dogs. I don't know if coyotes like dogs. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, God took care of me. There's something about, I don't know. I don't know if it's just me or if it's if other runners do this. But I tend to have a song when I'm running. And I never like set out with the song. It just kind of comes to me. And lately the song has been, "Why should I feel discouraged?" You know that one? And I run to the song. "Why should the shadows come?" Step, 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 step. I mean, just, and it keeps me on pace. That song took on special significance. Jesus is my portion. A constant friend is he. For his eye is on the sparrow, and also on the coyote. No, seriously. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Just confirmation. I did what I could to be prepared, but ultimately it's God who looks after me, watches me, takes care of me. That's what this story is talking about. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you face. I don't know how discouraged you are, but God does. And I want you to know today that God is in control, that he is able to deliver you. You can walk in that. You can be assured of that. Do what you can to manage the situation, but ultimately trust him. If you're his, he will take care of you.